Good morning, everybody. How are you today? Hope you're doing well. Anyway, I noticed in your bulletin that Samuel is going to preach on justification by faith next Sunday. Actually, I'm doing it in my church this Sunday, but I'm basing my text from the book of Romans. Another similarity is your attendance figures. My church is similar to this, about 50 people, 60 people, you know. We meet downtown Vancouver at a place called Mount Pleasant. Our church is, as a gathering, has been around for about 128 years. And it is a church which is responsible in generations past for the planting of many, many Baptist churches in the Lower Mainland. Okay, they got people, pastors who had the vision to further God's kingdom, and they began planting churches. So many of these pastors were from the States, from the U.S., and they came up and they blessed this place by planting churches. And I am in the middle of a series of sermons on discipleship. It keeps occurring to me that one of the last few words of Jesus, before Acts chapter 1 and Matthew 28, he talks about, what did he say? Baptizing them and teaching them. So we can love apologetics, we can love the various systematic theology, we can love these beautiful subjects, but essentially it's all about, say it, discipleship. Say it with me, disciple. Amen. And today I want to speak about one of the gifts, the wonderful gifts that God's given to us, and that is on time. But as I talk about discipleship and I base it on a text, if you have your Bibles open, if you could keep it open, I like this practice of, you know, opening the Bible and keeping it open from the book of Ephesians. By the way, Ephesians is a lovely book. Although I love Romans, I love the Gospels and everything, but in terms of poetry, in terms of cadences, the book of Ephesians. How many of you have heard of a poet called Samuel Taylor Coleridge? Coleridge, anyone else? She was a great poet. I think he was one of the nature poets. And Coleridge said that this was his favorite book. Let me read the verses again. Verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. And that's what I'm going to talk about today, time. Because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, although I speak from this text, my understanding of the text is influenced by what I read in the textbooks, what I read in the commentaries, and also by my personal experience. It's important to experience the grace of God. And Let me share with you something about my personal journey. Look at 15. He says, "Walk circumspectly." And I look at my personal journey. I want to share a few things with you. I'm being vulnerable here. Okay, I'm opening my life and say, "Hey, look, this is what I was." Now, decades ago, as I was aging towards my late 30s and 40s, I must admit, I was adrift. Only thing is, I didn't know it then. Okay, I thought, great, I got a good job, I had a wonderful house, I had a great family. But the reality was that I was adrift. I wonder if you have ever felt that way about yourself, that you are adrift, not properly moored, without a great foundation. Yes, I was a believer, but I was I didn't think it then, but I admit it now when you look back. I was a cross between the second soil that Jesus talks about, the soil without depth, without rootedness, and the third soil, taken up with the good things in life. Now, if you know anyone who's in that situation, who you feel is drifting away, but is too proud to say it, I want to say to you, from personal grace, personal experience of God's grace, Jesus is gracious. And so are many of his servants. I experienced, hand on heart, I experienced restorative grace firsthand. So I want to say to you today, okay, if you know someone who is in that situation, or if you are in that situation and you are honest enough to admit it, be kind, be gracious to those who are adrift. Do so lovingly, and that will give you the creds to minister to them and eventually disciple them. If you don't show love, you don't show compassion to the lost, but only want to discipline them, then there's a good chance that you will lose them. It's hard for them to return at a point of a stick. Anyway, the realization was I came to gradually, when you hit rock bottom, when you realize that you're being aimless in life, the realization came to me that I needed to renounce a lifestyle, but more importantly, to have a better a fount of wisdom to draw from. Worldly thinking, worldly philosophy, the discipline that you have from your job, from your profession, because that was what was influencing me. The stuff that I studied in school, my job gave me, and my way of thinking, what I realized was all these were inadequate. So to get wholeness, what should I do? Some people say, go and study philosophy. Okay, I read a few books. But then I realized soon enough that I should go back to our strong foundation. And that is what our Lord has to say from the Bible. So after some rigorous soul searching lasting a few years, I realized that my formation in life, my mind, my affect, and my spirit was sketchy. And I needed this redisciplining. I started to take the word seriously, and eventually I found my way coming over here to go to seminary. And so I started life as a seminarian in my mid-40s, and all my classmates were about half my age, maybe a bit, you know. And so I'm this old guy, you know, learning how to use a laptop, and these guys are talking in a language, and I was saying, oh, yeah, you know. I was learning from kids who are my children's age, from people my children's age. This was a revolution for me. Now, fast forward a bit. A couple of years later, I began to understand a bit more. I had a lot of studying done. But I came to the realization, another realization, that is, in life, we need role models. We need mentors. Imperfect they may be, there's no such thing as a perfect mentor, but we need people who have gone before us, on whose shoulders we stand. And I needed people who had maturity, spirituality, and who were realistic. I had enough, you know, when you come from a seminary, university kind of background, you have enough ivory tower people. You know what that means about ivory tower people? They are locked up there, their thinking is up there, but they didn't want to get their hands dirty, right? You remember that scene in the Gospel of Luke when people come and talk to Jesus and they say, talk about John the Baptist. And he said, who did you go out into the wilderness to see? Did you go and see someone clothed in fine raiment? or fine clothes. Those who wear fine raiment, they live in king's houses. Now, I had enough of those guys who lived in king's houses and ivory towers. I wanted someone who wanted to be connected with the reality of life. I needed to see truth from Scripture applied to life. I needed to see truth, because truth is power. This is the sword of the Spirit. So I needed to see that being applied to the addict. Someone who is battling alcohol. Someone whose wife was about to leave him. I needed to see truth being applied to someone who had just suffered the loss of someone in the family, a son or a daughter. I needed to see truth being applied to someone who had just come out of 25 years incarceration. He had committed a murder. And the Lord sent those people my way. So what happened was this. In the summer of 2000 and early 2000s, I went and did a study of a movement in church history. Okay, I went to study the past. I spent time studying the Puritans. Okay, you heard of the Puritans? How many of you have heard of the Puritans? Now, the chances are, when you talk about the Puritans, people laugh at the Puritans. They are considered to be killjoys. Okay, if we talk about the Puritans outside, they'll say, these are a bunch of killjoys. That's how they are caricatured today. But no. These are people who lived centuries ago, but who took their faith and work seriously. Theirs was a movement of reform, pastoral renewal, evangelism, personal spiritual renewal. They had a total worldview. Now, until then, most Christians confined their faith to the weekends. Monday to Friday was a different thing altogether. I'm very grateful to J.I. Packer for his books and his teaching on the Puritans. He calls them reformed monks outside of the cloister. He said, comparing them to trees, the Puritans are the redwoods of our movement. Taller, stronger, resistant to drought and fire, the Puritans are a movement you may want to consider studying. So I want to get to my point today. They had an understanding of time, and they write a lot about these words here in verse 16, redeeming the time. Now, I've looked at the new translations. ESV, they say, make the best use of time. The NIV and the NAS talk about making the most of every opportunity, right? But I think the King James has got it right. They use the word redeem. Can you say it with me, please? You see, the word redeem has got a great depth to it. It's about buying back. It's like you guys may, I don't know anyone who has bought a property and not take a loan. You got a good inheritance, you're rich, you can buy property without a loan. But chances are most of us, we need loans from the societies or the banks, and we owe them money. The title is with them, although we get to stay in the house. But eventually, we pay back every month, and the time comes when we redeem. When we redeem, we pay it off, and title comes back to us. That is what it's all about, buying back, getting the return. There was a Puritan who, maybe his books are in your library there, a fellow called Matthew Henry. Have you heard of him? Matthew Henry? All right, he said these words, worth thinking about and worth quoting. Okay, he said this, may the close of every day put us in mind of the close of all our days. Okay, let me say that again. May the close of every day put us in mind of the close of all our days. Now, asking you to go into an exercise of macabre, surreal thinking. But our minds get very clear when we realize, hey, we are but mortals. The day will come when, in fact, my mother-in-law just passed away, 90 years old. And every now and then, more in the earlier days, I used to go to Crossroads Hospice. Have you guys been there? Crossroads Hospice. It's out there near, I forget that road, near the IGA. In Port Moody, but there is a hospice, and I used to go there once every 2-3 months, and I've been invited. Yeah, what is the name of that lady who used to work here? Who used to attend here? Ellie, remember Ellie? Ellie, it was through her that I got that connection with the hospice, and I would go there and sit down with people I don't know, but who knew that they only had a few weeks, a few days left. They don't even know when it's going to come, but they know it's going to come. It's quite an experience, I assure you, to speak to people who know that the end of their earthly life is coming soon. And what Matthew Henry is telling us is, gain the perspective of one who knows he's going, and who looks back and who sees. And the question is, are we getting a good enough perspective on life where you currently are, when you don't know? We've got years and years, decades ahead of you. Try and get it from someone who looks back and says, I'm coming to the end of my innings. What have I done? Okay? Now, go to verse 15. Paul talks about walking circumspectly, walking with wisdom, walking with discernment, having perspective, having a context helps us. Even if you ask non-believers, do you believe in God? Some of them will say yes. Do you believe that God has a will for us? They will say yes, of course. Many of them will say that. Now, if there is God, and if God has a will for us, a lot of consequences flow from that realization. Let me read to you from the King James, from Acts chapter 20, okay? Don't turn it, I'll just read it to you. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Let me say that again. I might finish my course, journey, something prescribed, something given for him to do, which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, this takes a lot of unpacking, but the realization comes to this. God has a journey for us. In fact, in my church right now, we're doing 100 days of scripture reading to try and cover the Bible, and we're going from Genesis to Exodus, and so I look at good old Abraham, Abraham, God calls out to him, then from the burning bush, who does he call? Good old Moses, right? Moshe, yeah. God calls Moses. Now, did he say, "Hey, Abe, hey Moses, I've got a very comfortable and easy life for you ahead"? God has a journey for them. God has called them into something. And he didn't say, I've given you a life of comfort, a life of no sweat, a life of no regrets. I've called you to do something. He waited until the right time, and when Moses was concerned, he was 80 years old. Now, those were not 80 wasted years before that. Those were years of formation. And he says, I'm giving, and now Moses, I want you to do this. It is no promise of an easy life that God gives to Moses. So, my question to you is this. What is the course? What is the course that God has given to you? Happy is a person who knows what God wants him to do. Then, the next thing is, are we faithful? Are we living in God's will? Do we want to realize God's perfect plan, or do you want to live in God's permissive plan? Okay, when you live in God's permissive plan, there's a lot of downsides to it. But if you live in his perfect plan, it demands a lot more. It brings out a lot more out of us. But what a wonderful privilege it is to be, because God who calls us will enable us. God who calls us will empower us, and we will realize what he has for us in store. So first, let me ask you this question. Are you convinced that the Lord has a will for your life? When we live a life which is in the straight and narrow and not fogged by sin, which quenches the spirit in us, when we dedicate ourselves to blessing others, when we realize we have as much as we should be blessing others, God makes his pleasure known. Okay, I wanna talk about another point. So if God has a plan for us, if God has a ministry for us, then this is called God's call on your life. Of course, God's primary call is for us to be children of the living God. Flowing from that primary call comes a secondary call. And that secondary call is, okay, what has he called you to do? In other words, what is he sending you out? God is ascending God, right? He sends his disciples. He sends the apostles out. After having called them to himself, he sends. And he sends them to be equipped. He sends them with gifts and talents. He sends them to do, to bring glory, to change the world. So what I see in this bunch of people called the Puritans is that they took God's call on their life to be his children very seriously, but they also took his commission on them, his call, his secondary call to become disciples very, very seriously as well. Their life's labor was the actualization of that call. Which means you're not there just to earn money to pay the rent and pay for your car and have a good time. That comes with it. That's good. That's great. But we are actualizing God's call on our life by what we do out there. They were specifically called. They realized that they were specifically called. And because they were specifically called, they specifically responded. In other words, don't let life sweep you in its wake. Having a sense of call gives shape and gives purpose to life. Every now and then, I come across some sad stories. I come across people who are aimless. They do, not that they don't do work, they do work, but they get no satisfaction from doing their work. They find that their work is, hey, I need to work just to pay the bills. They have no sense of purpose. They would leave their job at a snap of a finger if they can find a better one. The type of thinking that emerges from Puritan thinking is a vivid reminder for the disciples of Jesus that, hey, you're a disciple of Jesus. One day, we're going to stand before the King of Kings who called us, and we're going to give account. I don't think the word awesome does that experience justice, because we're going to stand before the Almighty One. Faithfulness, my friends, faithfulness to the calling of God is the key here. The longing that we all have, and which will be consummated on that day, is to hear these words, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful one. Enter into the joy that is set before you." Having the right mindset as a disciple, as a person who is called, is fundamental to this. Rigorous discipleship produces someone who doesn't waste. He doesn't waste food. He doesn't waste money. He doesn't waste labor. And most of all, he doesn't waste the time that has been given to him. They accept the fact that sometimes they've got to go through pain. Sometimes, quite often, disciples, true disciples of Jesus, have to suffer. Let me talk a bit about the word redeem here in verse 16. They took their time, these Puritans, they took the time that was given to them seriously. And they covenanted to spend time profitably. They used the word profitable in works of edification. They are people on a mission. Mission-mindedness. Their life was a mission. And what did they do? The first thing they did was, I'd like to use the word, the letter R. The first thing they did was they redeemed. They redeemed the time. Redeeming is taking back. Taking back what the years of the locusts have taken away. Redeem is when you go into this world and you see a broken world, people who are suffering and who don't know why they are suffering, and you want to bring redemption to these people. The second R I want to talk about, the first is redeem, the second is restore. You restore what is no more. When you, like, it's like, you know, people who do a retrofitting, when they try and repair, they are restoring something to back to what it was. Fallen humanity needs to be restored to its original glory. The gospel is, there's no other way, it's the gospel. The gospel restores fallen humanity on the route to perfection. You won't get perfection in this world, but you are going on that journey. It's the gospel that really restores. And the third R I want to use is revitalize. Revitalize. How many of us are tired? Okay? Admittedly, we do get tired. You ask Paul, I know you've had your Sabbath. Are you tired? He'll say, of course I am tired. Of course I get stressed. Of course I'm being pushed, I'm getting whipped, I'm losing, I'm being shipwrecked, I'm being rejected everywhere I go. I'm tired. I wasn't born to be hammered, you know. But we all, servants of the living God, all get tired, and we need revitalization. Churches need revitalization. Churches which have been going on a certain path need to be revitalized. They need to be reminded that Jesus came to save. They need to be reminded that our job is to go and bring the Great Commission, to bring the Great Commandment to those outside. Revitalization is a work that God's servants do in full partnership, full cooperation with the Holy Spirit. This cannot be done on our own. The Holy Spirit brings God's energy, and He gives us a glimpse of the glory of God. So redeem, restore, and revitalize what is growing feeble. And what these people did, these Puritans did, was they made the best of what they had. And when they didn't have enough, they prayed for divine help. You know, for those of you who are thinking of studying psychology, I urge you, do your psychology, but also do the words of Jesus. God, Jesus gives you great help in understanding the human mind. And the three R's I'm talking about, redeem, restore, and revitalize, enable the principle of good stewardship and the multiplication of talents to emerge. This is when people like Moses, people would say, hey, who is Moses? He was a washed up farmer, shepherd, you know, a reject, runaway from Egypt. Wasn't he? Good old David. What was David? David was nothing. He was a shepherd boy who wasn't even highly thought of by his family. And who's the other guy I'm talking about now? The fellow who was rejected and was it Joseph? Was it Joseph? Yep. I've just been reading about him. Who was Joseph? He was nothing. He was a show-off. His brothers didn't like him. He won't win any popularity contests. But God used someone like him. And what I see in them, Moses, all the great men of God, who were faithful. They were faithful to the call that God put upon them. I want to talk a bit about times and seasons. Because the days are evil. In verse 16, the days are evil. You see, we are living in a fallen earth. Sometimes we are deceived. When we see the beauty of the mountains, we see good things that people do, we forget that we are in days of evil, right? Because we're living in a fallen world, and although we are planted in this world, we don't really belong here. So, what good old Solomon? We think it's Solomon. He talks about times and seasons. He says, and the perspective he's giving to us is time is seasonal, not just chronological. And what he says he has put eternity in the human heart. It's a reminder that while life is eternal, we are physically mortal, and after death, a part of us continues. A reminder that while we are given freedom and free will, we have to exercise this freedom wisely and well. So, realizing that there's a time that's come upon us, realizing that we're given the gifts upon us, that there is a call on our life, then let us take up this ordained path to walk in. It takes a wise man, a humble man, humble person, woman, to exercise his freedom, to discern what is good and what benefits those around him. Now, I can use my freedom and my resources to maximize my pleasure, or I can exercise my freedom to make, build, enable, to use my resources and talents to help to do works that last. We don't want to do works that end up being burnt. We don't want to use our talents to build things that get destroyed, where moths come in and thieves steal. Paul talks about doing works of gold, of silver, of precious stones. So the question that I want to ask you is this, emerging from all this, about redeeming the time, the real issue is, do I want to come under this living God and be his agent in building his kingdom, redeeming what the evil one has taken away, and to be therefore a blessing to my God and my fellow humans? Or do I choose to live and spend my resources purely for self? And really, Jesus said, by their fruit ye shall know them. Now, I think I want to end. Actually, I had some a bit more here from about good old Sigmund Freud, but I'll leave that for another day. The reality is this. Okay, I'm going to end with this. The reality is this. It is a battle that we are in. Right? It is, we are called to do warfare. There is this person who's called the devil, and he'll do his best to trip you up. So we are called into the midst of battle. So when God calls Moses, actually I'm so glad I'm not Moses, because how do you deal with, I think the words were 600,000 people. How do you deal with 600,000 people under your care? You're going to have a lot of unhappy people. No one's going to agree 100% of what you do. You're going to call them to bring them out of where they've got the mentality of slaves, and you're going to say, hey, we're going to go into the promised land. And tough times are going to come your way. And every time something tough happens, what do these guys do? They murmur, they grumble. So the responsibility on Moses, or any of these guys, Abraham, they have to suffer, yes. They have to do battle, right? They have to do battle. And a lot of this battle is from the words and from the thoughts of the evil one. So I just want to quote, you know who I'm going to quote? Someone who understands battle from a different perspective. I'm going to quote Napoleon, okay? Napoleon, if you read his stuff, he has some pretty good things to say. Napoleon said this, there is, in the midst of every great battle, a 10 to 15 minute period, which is the crucial point. Take this period and you win the battle. Lose it and you will be defeated. Now, apply it into our situation. We are engaged in a battle. We are engaged in a battle against the carnal self, the flesh. We are engaged in a battle where people will oppose and the devil will use them. But we have the Lord Jesus on our side, you see. When you forget that God is on our side, we easily trip up. There is great authority that is given to the children of God. We don't know it. You don't know it. We don't know that God has his angels surrounding us. We don't know it that when we are doing God's will, we have God's pleasure. We don't know it, but we have great power that's given to us, a delegated power that's given to us, a power that enables us to rise from ashes. It enables us to arise beyond what we see in ourselves. It enables people to do great and glorious things for God. Now, every now and then, every year, every 2 years, I go to India. And when you go to India, I go to the eastern side, whether it's Calcutta, I go to Bhubaneswar, and the name, you've heard of the name, have you heard of William Carey? You heard of William Carey? Do you know what William Carey was? We have this picture of William Carey, the great scholar, the great translator, this great humanitarian. But you know, he started off life very unpromisingly. He was a cobbler. He repaired shoes. He didn't even make shoes. He repaired shoes. And when he went to see the boys in the missionary societies, they told him, "Hey, God doesn't need you to go and save the heathen. He can do it himself. Thank you very much." So when he went to be sent as a missionary, they rejected him. Okay, he went there, and the poor man suffered. But when you read what this man was able to accomplish for God, I am wow. He did all that. Go and read the biography of William Carey, of Hudson Taylor. You will see that these people were pretty ordinary folks, you know. Ordinary folks who were able to rise because they answered the call of God. They redeemed, they revitalized, they restored without realizing, sometimes knowing what they did. They made the best use of the time that they had. They made the best use of the limited resources that they had, and when it happened, they were able to multiply. They were able to increase the works that these people have done. Have lived beyond them, beyond their life. It's still talked about today, and this is only the tip of an iceberg. There are many other people who have done this. God can use you. God can looks at you, and you may not think that God can use you, but God can use you. Are you willing to be used? Are you willing to say yes? Are you willing to say, Lord, this is my child, this is my baby, I offer him into you. I am prepared to say yes too. A lot of good things flow when people say yes, you see. I'm reminded of Isaiah when he said, here I am, here I am. He sees God in the glory of his temple, and he says, here I am, here I am. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I just pray for the people of this, which are in this building, Lord, the members of this assembly, and I ask, Lord, that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, Lord, come upon us in a fresh wave of revitalization. Give energy, Lord. Give us renewal in our tired spirits. Enable us to catch a glimpse of your wonderful kingdom, of your wonderful glory. Enable us to see what can happen when people are faithful to your call. Amen.